When I was growing up, one of the things that I loved to watch was a show called Star Trek Deep Space Nine. I don't know if any of you guys know Star Trek Deep Space Nine. And I think it was on a Saturday or a Sunday afternoon. I remember coming home from soccer, I think, on a Saturday, and I'd always have a bath or a shower, and then I'd watch Deep Space Nine. And every week, you'd go on just another adventure of Sisko and his crew as they explored the regional space they were in and dealt with the issues that came up each week. And each week, there was a new crisis with a new new opposition or a new situation. And each week, they'd overcome it, and all would be well. And it's like that a bit in this passage each week in Acts, as we work through the history of the beginning of the church, where these new episodes of adventure and crisis, and the crisis rises up and the crisis is solved. And life's a bit like that. The reason why life is, why art imitates this kind of thing. I don't know if any of you may not be into Deep Space Nine or Star Trek, but if you're into rom-coms, romantic comedy movies, every romantic comedy pretty much has the same formula. You have two people, they meet, and they have some kind of conflict, and they get together, and then about two-thirds of the way through the story, there's a crisis of some kind, and they're broken up, and they split apart, and then there's a chase or a pursuit where they come together at the very last minute, and everything's all right. And life's like that. Life isn't always a smooth path, and there's always crises and mistakes and problems and things that fall over and things that get restored. And in the scriptures, we see that. In the history of the church, we see that. It's not always a smooth pathway. Things aren't always easy. There are victories and there are defeats. There are crises and overcoming. And the thing we need to remember about all this is that all this is according to a plan. The big picture is a big picture. The big picture is complicated. And the person in control of that picture is God. Now, God is so much bigger and greater and more insightful than we are. And sometimes we would just like life to be simple. We'd like life to be a straight line where it's clearly laid out and we're going from A to B and everything's making sense, everything's working out and everything's nice. We're making slow progress towards the end goal where everything's going to be just great. And that's how we want life to be. We want life to be simple and straightforward. But in God's perspective, God doesn't see life like that. God has a very complex and overarching plan. He has had a plan in place from the very beginning. When he spoke the world into creation, he knew how it was going to end. He knew that each one of us was going to be here at church this morning. And he has purpose for us being at church here this morning. He knows every good thing that's happened to us. He knows every complication that we faced. He knows every crisis and how it was solved of our life. Well, we want this life to be a simple straight line from beginning to end without any complications. God is the puppet master playing things out at all ways. I don't know if you've ever seen those keyboardists that have like six different keyboards and they're playing different keyboards at the same time. It's kind of like we're playing like a single keyboard playing chopsticks, ting, 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 ting. And God's like playing six different keyboards, getting different sounds going and tones and beats going. So much more complex than we are. And it's really important that as we read the scriptures, as we see the ups and downs, is to know that God has a plan. And I think it's great as we look at this scripture together this morning that we can see God's plan unfolding. God has a purpose in what he's doing in the life of Paul and his mates. As he advances the gospel into the new world, he has a plan. He wants the gospel to spread. So as we see the victories and the defeats, the complications and the solutions, we can see that God is at work and God has a plan. Now this passage this morning comes off the back of Paul and Silas being in prison. And they've just experienced part of this complication, part of this unfolding of God's plan. In Philippi, where they'd been thrown in prison, it was one of the first times they'd really got in trouble with the non-Jews. Up to this point, most of the persecution and opposition they'd faced was from the Jewish people. And then they just faced this opposition from the Greeks. They'd been thrown in jail. And then God does this amazing miracle to break them out of prison. And not only that, the people that had thrown them in prison, the people who were keeping them in prison, had come to meet Jesus. What an amazing thing. Who would have expected that? What a plot twist. That God would use this imprisonment to actually save the prison keeper. God was working out his plans. And as they left there, they went through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. So after they left this amazing situation in Philippi, where they'd seen this amazing deliverance from the prison and seen an amazing conversion of the prison keeper, they journeyed on, continuing to push into the Greek territory, winning people for Christ. And they arrive in Thessalonica, and they go to the synagogue, as was his custom. And for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And again, we see that this has power, that as he goes and declares that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, and showing them why the Messiah didn't have to win the political victory and take over a political kingdom, but actually the Messiah had to die, had to pay the price for sin, and had to be risen from the dead to bring life to all his people. They were persuaded, and a large number of Jews and God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women became part of God's family. We can see that another foothold has been won for Jesus and for the gospel and for the kingdom of God in Thessalonica. We can see that God's purpose is to take the gospel into all the world. When he gave the commission back in the Gospels, go into the world and make disciples of all nations, this is what he's forcing into existence by driving Paul and his crew further and further onwards, being chased by persecution. He's actually advancing his ends in the world. He's achieving just what he wants to achieve. And you see that the Jews were jealous in verse 5, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob and started a riot in the city. And this is not to be unexpected. We know that part of this ongoing story of the world is that God is trying to build up his family. He's trying to build up his people. But there is other power in this world that's opposed to that. In every good story, there's a villain. In every good story, there's a bad guy. Yeah? Whether that be Sauron and Lord of the Rings, or Voldemort and Harry Potter, or I don't know what other shows or things you watch, but in every good story, there's a bad guy. For some reason, I think of Melrose Place and Heather Locklear's character in Melrose Place. She was the bad guy for a while. In every story, there's bad guys, because every story has this idea of conflict. Because since the world began, there's been conflict between God and good and right and wholeness and beauty and abundance and the enemy, wanting to tear people down and destroy things and break things and make things a slave. So this ongoing story is presented here. You have the good of the gospel being accepted by the people of Thessalonica. And on the other hand, you have this opposition rising up, creating false rumors and hiring bad guys to say bad things, to start a riot. And the Jews, they rush to this guy Jason's house, wanting to get Paul and his crew, wanting to take them out and throw them in jail again, or worse. But when they got there, they just found this guy Jason. They got there and it was empty-handed. Where's this Paul guy? He's gone. Well, let's not worry about Paul. Let's blame Jason instead. So they dragged Jason and his household out and put him on trial. And accused them of wanting to start a political rebellion. They knew they couldn't get these guys in trouble because they were Christians or they were following Jesus, but they knew they could get them in trouble for starting a opposition to the king, to Caesar. These guys are proclaiming a new king in the world. Let's get them in trouble. Let's deal with them. Because that's what the enemy of this story wants. The enemy in this world wants. He wants to take what's good and what's right and what's proper and destroy it. His constant efforts and attention is to ruin what is good, to ruin what is right, to upset God's story. So Jason and his others, they got in trouble. But they were able to post bond and they got out of prison. The opposition of this world, our enemy in this world, Satan in sin, doesn't really care who gets affected. He doesn't really care who gets in trouble. The idea of the evilness and the wickedness of this world is that they'll take anyone down by any means necessary. If they can't get you, they'll get the person next to you. And Jason, while he was a Christian, he was a victim of his faith. Because he decided to come on to the side of right, the side of love, the side of justice, the side of wholeness, the side of Jesus, he became a target for opposition. And it's good to know that I think that's the book of Romans. Let me just check my notes here so I don't lead you astray. In the book of Romans, in chapter 16, Paul talks about Jason as being one of his friends. That Jason, despite the fact that in this part of the story, faced opposition, got thrown in jail, had to pay to get out of jail, to face trial. He can say, Jason, from back in Thessalonica, he's one of my crew, and he's still one of the faithful. And he's still on the journey. Despite the opposition, despite the being victimized by the enemies of God, Jason stayed true. Jason grew in his faith and went on a journey where he could be accounted in Romans as one of Paul's faithful friends. So we see in this episode how this persecution raised and it drove them out again. So at night, in verse 10, Paul and Silas went to Berea. And arriving on Berea, what do? They were straight back into the Jewish synagogue. The amazing thing I find about Paul is that no matter what happens in his story, no matter how much persecution, how much suffering, how much opposition, how much resistance he faces, his first instinct wherever he went was to be obedient and faithful to God. He asked himself, what would God want me to do in this situation? What is my response, my purpose in the world in this situation? And his answer was always to glorify God, to be the person that God had created him to be. And the person that God had created Paul to be in the world was to be the one who would take the gospel into Greek territory, to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to break new ground, to be the standard bearer, the front person in this charge into the rest of the world. When he arrived in Berea, he said, what do I do? Do I shrink back because I've had all this opposition? I've been in jail. My friends have been in trouble. Do I give up now? Do I shrink back because of the hardships of life? Is this my story over? Should I just sink into obscurity? He's like, nah, I'm going back to the synagogue. I'm going to tell people about Jesus because this is who I'm created to be. My purpose and place in the world is as the apostle of Jesus. So he goes into the synagogue and he talks to the Bereans. Now it's cool here. I bet this brought gladness and happiness to Paul and Silas' heart. They went to the Berean synagogue and the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. But they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Now, isn't that a great change of pace for Paul? Paul had just run out of jail, been chased out of the last town by a whole bunch of thugs, and he's arrived in Berea, gets into the synagogue, probably took a deep breath. Here we go again. Time to get another riot going. And he stood into the synagogue and spoke. What did you know? These people aren't unreasonable. These guys aren't acting all jealous. This is going really, really well. And every day when he went into the synagogue to talk to them, there were people with their hands up. Paul, you're saying that from this scripture it was saying this. Is that right? Yes, it was. And he was able to spend time with them, digging into the scripture, explaining why Jesus had to die, why Jesus had to be risen from the dead, why Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, how Jesus was able to bring them into relationship, personal relationship with God without the need for the law, without the need for purification, all those things. And the Bereans were lapping it up. And if it was me, I can't speak for Paul, I don't know him personally, but if I was Paul and I was in that situation and I just faced opposition after opposition after opposition, getting to Berea where everyone was like, yeah, tell me more, I want to know more, this is awesome stuff, I'd be like, yes, finally, I found my place. This must be where God wants me to be. It's going smooth, it's looking good, I can see the pathway forward now, it's going A to B, all good, nice. And maybe that's true. Maybe when we get to that place where it's easy in our life, or we get to the place where it's comfortable and things make sense, and it's like, okay, this is what God wants for me. God wants this place of peace and ease for me. I feel like I found my place. I feel at ease. I feel at home. I feel comfortable and confident. Things are working well. I can see a pathway forward. I can see success. I can see the fruit getting larger and larger on the vines. This is where God wants me to be. All right. And we want that from life. I want that from life. I want life to be easy. I want life to make sense. And you want life to be easy. You want life to make sense. And sometimes, every now and then, you find the place where relationships are going well. You have a sense of satisfaction in what you're doing. You're making progress. You can feel yourself feeling more relaxed and confident and competent. Oh, this is what God wants for me. I found my place in the world. And maybe Paul was experiencing this. Things are going so good. But was it? Is that always what God wants for us? Does God always want us in a place where we are comfortable, where things are easy, where things are nice, where things are going as expected? In verse 13, we hear those Jews from back in Thessalonica. They learned that Paul was down in Berea, and they went after him. They chased him to the next town to cause more trouble. They agitated crowds and stirred them up. When everything was looking rosy, when everything was looking good, when everything was looking nice and prosperous, and like things were finally settling down to a nice, stable ministry time, the story takes a twist. There's no opposition here, but that character we thought we left back in the last episode has arrived in this episode, and they're causing trouble again. Stirring things up, causing trouble, and what do you know? Paul's on the next road out of there. Get out of here, Paul. They're after you again. Go for it. And they take him to Athens. Just when things looked like they were all going to settle down, everything was on a pathway towards peace and happiness, what do you know? Paul's on the road again, chased out of Berea by these troublesome Jews. And again, he's on the road going to another new city, another new situation, another episode in this ongoing story of the conflict between the word of God and the opposition to the truth of God. And the Bereans were great. The Bereans are an example to all of us. They took the Word of God seriously. They took the Word of God and examined it. And the great thing about the Word of God, the truth about Jesus, is that it can be examined. As they sat there and they examined the Word of God, they said, is this true? Does this stand up? Is God real? And that's okay, because we can do that. We can challenge the Word of God and say, is this true? Is this real? Does God really exist? God doesn't mind us asking those big questions. He wants us to ask those big questions. And the Bereans did that. And they continue to do that. We know the Berean church is known as the church that took the Bible seriously, that took Scripture seriously. They were very serious about truth and doing the right thing. So despite the opposition that swept in from Thessalonica and said, this is all rubbish, the Bereans stayed true to the Word of God and truth about Jesus. Even when Paul was chased out of town and had to go on his journey. Because the opposition of this world, even when it comes in and causes trouble, cannot overcome truth. The thing to remember, one of the things to remember about our unfolding story of our journey with Jesus, is that even when hardship comes into their life, even when things get upset, even when trouble comes, it doesn't undo the truth of the situation. It doesn't undo the truth that Jesus is in charge, that God is in control, and the truth will win out. Like the end of those rom-coms, those romantic comedies, how they always get together and they're always in love. That is how the story ends. The good thing does happen at the end. Right now it's complex and we're chasing each other around and it's hard. But at the end, everyone's happy if you're in God's family. And the Bereans were able to grow and increase in their faith and spread the gospel in their town. But for Paul, he was chased on again. And he ends up down in Athens. Now, Athens is the capital of the Greek culture. Now, in those days, back in the Bible times, the Romans were the political power. They had complete political authority in all the known world, practically, or was known as the known world. But it was the Greek culture, the culture of Greece, that was the dominant culture. The political power may have been held by the Romans, but the Greeks held the cultural influence. So by going to Athens, Athens was the heart of Greek culture. For hundreds and thousands of years, Athens had been the seat of learning, the seat of knowledge, the seat of influence within Greek culture. They were the ones that sowed the ideas of philosophy and politics and government. They were the ones that grew culture inside the Western world. So Paul was chased to the seat of learning and wisdom. And when he got there, he encountered at a new level, a new degree, the pagan culture, the idolatrous culture. And he was shocked, and he was surprised and distressed in verse 16. When he got to Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. Now, he had been traveling through Gentile lands where there was lots of idols, but when he got to the seat of culture, he realized the depth of idolatry, the depth of lostness within the Greek culture. And he saw amongst the philosophers that existed and the people who liked to argue in Athens that there was a searching for truth, a searching for answers, a searching for reality and what was true and good and right. And there he gets an opportunity to speak to these influential people, these ideasmiths, these cultural leaders. He gets a chance to speak to them about the truth of the gospel. So you can see that as Paul is chased and chased and chased throughout Macedonia and out throughout Asia Minor, as he gets pushed on and pushed on by opposition, you may think he's on the run, he's in trouble, they're going to get him. But the truth is that God was moving the chess pieces. He was creating that melody, that beautiful song. He was in control. He was taking Paul where Paul wanted to go, where Paul needed to go. Not where Paul wanted to go, but he was taking Paul where he needed to go. Coming to Athens, the seat of Greek culture, was an important stop on the unfolding of the gospel, the growth of the gospel of God. It was important to go to Athens, the seat of Greek learning and culture. And while some people say Paul was on the run, he was in trouble, and he was just fleeing from the opposition, what was truly happening was that God was moving one of his most powerful chess pieces into a critical place on the board. And that's what sometimes we don't understand. It's sometimes a perspective that we lack is that God is playing a much more complicated game than what we think. And sometimes what we see as opposition and persecution and trouble and hardship, things that we want to run away from and flee from, is actually God saying, you need to shift. You need to change what's going on here. And the last couple of weeks, we as a family have gone through some interesting things. It's been challenging for us as people, as a family. And it's painful. Some of the things we go through in life is painful. I know that as you guys sit here in your seats today, you can probably account things in your life at the moment that are painful. Things that are hard, things that are challenging, things that are ugly, things that you wish weren't the way they were. Whether that be health or family or relationship or work or school, whatever it is, there's some hard things in your life right now. And you ask, why, God? Why? Why is it this way? Couldn't it be different? Shouldn't it be easier? When I became a Christian, when I said I wanted to be God, part of God's family, I was told that God is a good God and he wanted good things for me. Why is it hard? Why am I suffering? Why am I struggling? Why isn't it easy? And those are valid questions. These are questions that God is not afraid of you to ask him. God wants you to ask him these questions. There have been times in my life, I remember back when Aria first passed away, I was angry with God. And I would say, why, God? You messed up. This is not right. And I'm sure all of you had times in your life where you've asked God the same questions. Why, God? What are you doing? This is not the way it should be. This is not what I signed up for. It's hard. It is hard. Life is hard. We are living in a broken world. We are living in a world where pain and suffering and struggle and opposition and persecution and heartache is reality. There's brokenness all around us. There's brokenness within us. And that's all right. We need to come to expect that. But the thing we need to hold on to in those hard situations, the thing we need to grasp onto in those tough situations, is that God is in those situations. Just as we've seen this morning, how God has been moving Paul onwards and onwards and onwards in the advancement of the gospel, according to his plan for Paul's life, to bring glory to himself. We can take this same assurance in our lives. None of us here is Paul. None of us are called to do Paul's mission. But each one of us, as God's children, has a place in this world. And what God is concerned with more than anything is not putting you in a place where you're comfortable. God doesn't want to make you comfortable. He doesn't want to make you happy. He wants to make you productive. He wants to make you purposeful. And he wants to make you more like him. That is God's great pleasure. God's great pleasure in this world is using us limited, faulty, broken people to fulfill his purpose in the world. He wants to take our messed up lives and make them just a little bit more like him. And through this adventure Paul has been going on, as he sees God bring people into relationship with him, as he sees persecution come, as he sees miraculous escapes from persecution, as he sees provision time and time again, the thing that's happening in Paul's life is that Paul is getting to know God more and more each day. By going through these hardships, by going through these sufferings, by going through these persecutions, Paul is starting to know God more and more and more. Through these challenges, Paul is becoming more and more like Jesus. Paul is becoming more and more like God. And that is what God wants for us. God doesn't want to give us an easy life. God doesn't promise us a nice life. He promises us a life in which we are going to meet him. His greatest desire of his heart is for us to know him and for us to be like him. And sometimes for us to know him and to be like him, he needs to put us in situations where we need him and we will see him. There's a saying that we use at work a lot. You never get to see a miracle of God until you need to see a miracle of God. And time again, God puts us in situations where we are at the end of our tether. We have no more resource left. We have no more energy left. We have no more strength left. And we are put in the place where we have to cry out, Lord, I need you. Please be real to me. I need you to show up. And it's at those times where our heart cry is for God that God can deeply minister to us. If we're in that comfortable situation, if we're in that nice situation, that easy situation, we can often coast by in our own strength and our own capacity, not reliant and listening to God. But sometimes when our heads are shoved under water and we're flailing and we can't, that's the moment of crisis. We were watching Aladdin, the old cartoon last night. And at one point, Aladdin is thrown off a cliff by the guards, by the order of Jafar, and he sinks to the bottom of the ocean, tied up in chains, and he's sitting there and he's drowning. And he's got no hope. He's got no hope in that situation. And it's then that the lamp from the genie happens to rub against his hands and the genie pops out. And the genie delivers him from that point of imminent death. And he rescues him and takes him back to the top of the cliff. And they embrace, they hug, and they share the love they have for one another in that moment. And sometimes that's what's needed in our lives. Sometimes we need to feel overwhelmed. We need to feel hopeless. We need to feel desperate. Because it's in that time that we truly, truly need God. We truly, truly encounter God. We truly, truly feel God and see God. And in that moment, we remember why it's so special to be one of God's children and just how deeply God cares for us and how deeply God loves us. It's not in the good times and the easy times and the nice times that we appreciate God. It's a time when we need God and are desperate to see him turn up, and it's only God that can make a difference where God is most real to us. It's in our nature to slip away. It's in our nature to fall back. But it's in God's nature to keep on pushing us, to keep on growing us, to keep on stretching us, and to keep on making us more like him. We are told that he who started a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. And that is a difficult process. That sometimes takes breaking and bending and molding and heat and pressure and time. To make us who God wants us to be is a long and difficult journey. But he loves us enough that he will take us on that journey. And on that journey, when it's hard or difficult or tough, he hasn't left us. He hasn't abandoned us. He is with us, leading us to where we want to be and need to be if we're ever going to be the people God wants us to be. So my point I wanted to make more than any other this morning as I shared this passage is that God is in control, that God does have a plan for you in your life. And sometimes when it's not going smoothly, when it's not going easily, we ask ourselves, where is God? What's he doing? That's not right. But perhaps that for us is the wrong question. The question is, in those tough times, in those difficult situations is, God, what are you wanting to do in this situation? What are you wanting to show me in this situation? How are you wanting to change me in this situation? How do I need to be stretched in this situation? A little while ago, I had a bit of an issue with my boss. It was a bit of a struggle in our relationship, and it was tough. I was painful, and at one point, I was pretty close to saying, stuff this, I'm going to quit my job and find another job because I don't want to be in this situation. God, what have you got me here for? I feel like your time with me is done here because it's gotten hard, it's not easy anymore. But the thing that God taught me in that situation, the thing that is real to me in that situation is that what I needed to learn was humility. I needed to accept my place in that relationship. And I've grown as a person because of that struggle. With that struggle of saying, I don't want to be this work, I'm finding it hard, I'm hating being here. It wasn't because my time was there was up. It was because that God was teaching me a lesson in that space. To humble myself, to quiet my heart and accept a role in a place that God had for me in that moment. So I hope as you go through your struggles, you face your challenges, that you aren't just saying, God, this is not right, I need to get out of here, but asking, what is the truth in this situation? What do you want to achieve in me in this situation? What do you want me to achieve for you in this situation? Because God does have a plan, and the plan is good, and the plan is for your benefit, even when it's not easy. Let me pray. Lord, we just give you thanks that you are so much bigger than us, so much better than us, so much wiser than us, so much more loving than us, Lord. And while we would like life to be simple, or we would like things to be easy, Lord, we acknowledge that you have much better plans for us and for your world, Lord. We pray that we would grow to be the people that you would want us to be in all circumstances. We pray, Lord, that we would achieve the work you have for us in all circumstances, Lord. And we pray that you would build our trust in you, our confidence in you, to be the master builder, the grand designer, and the one that has a plan for all and every situations. In Jesus' name, amen.